You can open up to Luke chapter 20 as we go through the Bible. We're finishing Luke chapter 20 today, and we'll bring it up on the overhead. We're calling the message today, Jesus, whose son is he? So how would you answer that? Interesting how we would answer that versus how the first century Jews answered that. And we're going to do the last seven verses, but we're going to just kind of go back over this chapter as we finish the chapter. And we'll pull up first Luke 20, verse 2, where Jesus has cleansed the temple. He's teaching in it daily, and the religious leaders come to him and they say, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? And the chapter begins with the Jewish leaders judging Jesus. Who are you? How do you have this authority? And it's interesting when we make a judgment about who Jesus is, our judgment doesn't change who he is. But our judgment of who he is does affect us. It actually affects our eternity. And when Jesus cleansed the temple the first time, he told them by what authority he did it. John 2:16, he said, do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. You're ripping the people off. And the authority he comes with is, this is my Father's house. That makes him the Son of God, as we know from the New Testament. And then as we come through this chapter, we come to the parable of the wicked farmers. And in this parable, we spent a whole week, Jesus tells the religious leaders that you're actually going to kill God's son. And God is going to destroy your temple. He's going to destroy Jerusalem. They say, may that never happen. It did happen, just as Jesus said in 70 AD. And Jesus, when they said, let it never happen, Jesus said in verse 17, then he looked at them and said, what then, you think it's not going to happen, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You Jews are in danger of rejecting what God is building. The Messiah, Jesus, is the chief cornerstone of the church. And Jesus tells them, whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. That's a powerful New Testament verse that all of us will be in one of those two categories. You're either going to fall on Jesus and be broken of yourself and be built into the church, or one day Jesus is going to judge you and you're going to be ground into powder. And then we read of the religious leaders, they came up with a question. They hated Jesus. They wanted to put him to death. They wanted to have him arrested and have the Romans put him to death. So they came up with this question, and they said to him after much thought, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar? And they were tricking him. They were testing him because they knew if he said yes, pay taxes to Caesar, that a lot of his followers would leave because they thought the Messiah would deliver them from Rome. But if he said, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, then they could have him arrested by Rome and put to death. And Jesus said, bring me a denarius. And even before this verse, we'll just put up a picture of the denarius. And he said, whose picture is on this denarius? And they said, Caesar. And then we come to the next verse that you had up there. Jesus said, well, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Caesar's image is on the coin. You should pay taxes to Caesar. And the power, the punch here is that God's imprinted on you. You're created in the image of God with his image imprinted on your soul, and you're to render to God the things that are God's. That is, and we studied this together, that God deserves that you give him the worship, praise, song, glory, obedience, love, trust, service that is due. Yeah, give to Caesar what pay taxes, but give to God what he's due. He deserves your life. He deserves your breath. He deserves that you're Everything is for him. Well, then the Sadducees came to him, and we want to remember how we learned how we're going to remember what the Sadducees believed. They were sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angels. And they came to him to test Jesus and to prove that Jesus was wrong about the resurrection. But as they came and presented their case, Jesus said to them in Matthew's gospel, as we put the gospels together and we studied this, Jesus said to them, "You are mistaken." Or it could be, you're in error. You think there's no resurrection, you're actually in error. You don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God. The truth is, by God's power, we're all going to be resurrected, we learned as we listened to Jesus. Every one of us is going to be resurrected. And Jesus was able to defeat the Sadducees with just one verse. He just took them to the burning bush passage, which we'll pull up. And Jesus said, this passage proves the resurrection. God doesn't say, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." They're alive. God says, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and Jacob." And so with one verse, he proved that the resurrection is true. And then he went on to say, we're all going to be resurrected. We're all going to stand before the Lord. And in Luke 20, just about to where we left off, Luke 20, verse 39, some of the scribes answered, this was last week, and said, "Teacher, well done." Man, the scribes are happy. You've spoken well with one word. You shut up the Sadducees. And none of the Jewish religious leaders got along. They all fought each other. The only way they got along was to put Jesus to death. They were all envious of him. And they all hated him. And after that, verse 40, they dared not, that is, the Sadducees dared not question him anymore. And verse 41, so we now pick up where we left off, and we'll finish the chapter, seven verses. He said to them, "How can they say that the Christ," or Christ is Greek, in Hebrew it's Messiah. Whenever you read the word Christ, it's a Greek word. The Hebrew word Messiah. "How can they say that Christ is the son of David? And we look there, the question is, he said to them, he said to who? Well, Luke doesn't tell us, but as we put the other gospels together, we know he's talking about the Pharisees. Let's pull up that Matthew 22, same story. And we read, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. So we get that insight Luke doesn't give us, saying, worded a little differently, Matthew records, "What do you think about the Christ?" So that's the most important question that's ever been asked. And the tables have now been turned. Jesus is judging them. Let's see how well you know the scriptures. Let's see if you even know the correct answer about the Christ. We'll just give you a simple question, you religious leaders. Whose son is he? And they said to him, "The son of David." And that was the correct answer. When Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, this is the middle of the week after Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, and they cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the son of David." They were acknowledging him as the descendant of David, the promised Messiah. And their answer was correct, but their answer was incomplete. He's not just the son of David. And we'll just go to a different passage, Matthew 16, 15. Same question, though. And this time, Jesus is asking the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" The most important question you'll ever answer. And every single one of us, and every single human being you know and are related to and work with, has to answer this question. And depending on how you answer this question, it will determine your eternity. Who do you say that Jesus is? And Simon Peter answered, Matthew 16, 16, and said, "You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. And then he answered it different than the religious leaders answered it. You're the Son of the living God. Right? The Gentiles worship dead idols, statues of wood and silver and gold. But you're the Son of God, the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter, you are blessed. For you to give this answer, you've had a spiritual revelation. The Father has shown you that I'm not only the son of David, I'm not only man, but I'm God. I'm the Son of the living God. And that would be a question to ask yourself. Have you had a spiritual revelation of who Jesus is? Do you understand that he's both man, son of David, son of Mary, and he's God, the Son of the living God? And I say to you this incredible promise. I say to you, you are Peter, you are Petros, you're a stone, and on this rock, that's the word Petra, Petra's massive rock, I will build my church. That wherever someone confesses that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that's Jesus is that massive rock that the church is built upon. Not Peter, but the confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And anyone who makes that confession becomes part of the church. And Jesus says, I will build my church upon that confession. And what a promise. The gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. This is such powerful imagery because in the New Testament, for the believer in Jesus, when the believer dies, when someone who's part of the church dies, to be absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. So it's our hope. The believer doesn't fear death. The New Testament says it's like going asleep. And then you just wake up in the Lord's presence. Nothing to fear. It's quite beautiful. It's a tremendous promise that the gates of hell won't prevail against us. For the unbeliever, it's a different story. For the unbeliever to go to sleep is to wake up behind the gates or bars of hell, where you're being held for the great white throne judgment. And we'll finish this morning. We'll talk about that later. Well, but let's come back to our text. He said to them, how can they say that the Christ is the Son of David? It's true, Jesus is the Son of David, but what he's getting at, he's going to show us in the next verse, he's getting at is that Jesus is more than the Son of David. Jesus is the Son of David. He is man, but he's more, and he's going to show them now. He's going to do a little study with them from Psalm 110. Verse 42, David himself said in the book of Psalms, and I just put that there for you to see that he's quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. David said, the Lord, that is Jehovah or Yahweh, said to my Lord. David calls the Messiah, calls Christ my Lord. God, Jehovah says to my Lord, says to the Christ, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So that day is coming. Let's digress for a minute there on verse 43. That day is coming. The day is coming when God is going to make all of the Christ rejectors bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord unto condemnation. That day is coming. Heaven, we quoted this earlier, Revelation 11, 15. The kingdoms of this world, it says heaven is going to shout this when the seventh trumpet is blown. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Notice God and the Messiah are equal in the way that it's phrased. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he, the Messiah, he's eternal. He's not just the Son of David. He's God. He's going to reign forever and ever. And so verse 44, David calls him Lord. How is he his son? Is he the son of David? Yes, he's the son of David, but he's more than just the son of David. David calls him my Lord. The question is, do you know who the Messiah is? Yes, he's the son of David. Well, how could David call him my Lord? He's more than the son of David. He's God. And we see this so clear in the book of Revelation. We'll pull up as we get to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, 16. You've read it. I, Jesus, am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. What does that mean to be the root of David, capital R? It means you're his source. Jesus is claiming to be God. I'm the actual source of David, and I'm David's offspring. I'm both God, the source of David, and I'm the descendant of David, the son of David. So this plays into the understanding of the New Testament. Seems like the right time to put this verse before us, that 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, that is the capital M, the man, the capital M. He's both man and God, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I think this is the most exciting part of what I get to do, because you just never know who's listening, that it's their time. You know, for me, I was an 18-year-old at a house fellowship sitting in the hallway, and I came in, and all my friends were like, are you nervous? Are you nervous? Like, yeah, I'm nervous. And then all these people sang these songs with their eyes closed, and I thought, how do they know the words to these songs? Never seen anything like this. And you know, that was my time. That is amazing. Mr. Bradley was so nervous of making any mistakes, he wrote out all of his words and he would read them from his paper. Probably not the best way to reach teenagers. But you know what? It was the power of God. It forever changed my life. I was born again. It was my turn to be saved. It was my time to understand that Jesus gave his life for me. He's both God, he's man. He hung on the cross between heaven and earth. With one nail printed hand, he takes a holy God's hand. And with one nail printed hand, he reaches out to you, the sinner, and you can be saved. Right? And in a room this size, the majority of us are saved. But it may be that you're not yet saved. It may be that you haven't come to the right understanding of Jesus, who he is, what he did, that you've trusted him in such a way that he's paid your debt and he's changed your dark heart. And he's forgiven you of all your sin and all of your shame and all of your guilt. And we're praying that even today, this will be a day that you'll come to your senses and you'll realize God wants to save you, not because of what you can do for him. You know, this is one of the great joys of teaching the Bible too. Teaching the Bible is not what we need to start doing for God. Teaching the Bible is to understand what God did for you. And once that happens, then you're just so overwhelmed. You're not trying to work for God to be pleasing to him and to be saved. You just want to give your life and serve him the rest of your life. His grace is so wonderful. Paul said, I labor even to the point of exhaustion because I just want to be used by him. And I want to serve him. And I want to count for him. And I want to be fruitful. And I want to know what my gifts are. And I want to know why God laid hold of me. And we all do. It's deep in you that you want to know, why has God laid hold of me? Why am I the way that I am? Because God has a plan for you. God has a work for you. God has a purpose for you. Well, as we keep reading this chapter, we're going to finish it today. We come to a different section that now ends the chapter. And then it brings us to one of my favorite stories next week. And it does look like we'll be outside next week for the widow's mite. So, I thought about rolling it into this week, but we're going to save it for next week. It's the way the next chapter starts. But let's read verse 45. Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples. So everybody's listening, but Jesus now just is talking to his disciples, and he says, man, watch out. Be on guard. Beware of the scribes. They're the experts in the law of God in Judaism. Man, watch out for these guys who desire to go around in long robes. And then we'll read on in a minute. Let's just talk about the long robes. Jesus calls the religious leaders of the day hypocrites. And we know what the word hypocrite means. It means you're pretending to be something you're not. But the Greek language is much more powerful. It's two Greek words, mask wearer. And they wore them in the theater. The actors wore these exaggerated faces pretending to be something they weren't underneath the mask. And that's what the religious leaders of Jesus' day were. He rebuked them over and over again, calling out their hypocrisy, that they were pretending to be the spiritual leaders of the nation. And look at, again, as we put the different gospels together, Matthew 23, if you don't know it, is our chapter times 10 in Jesus coming against the religious leaders. But we'll just read a couple of the verses from Matthew 23, and we'll bring it up. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. This is all a big game to you. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion. You're ripping people off and self-indulgence. This were these long, beautiful robes they wore. And their robes were even a little longer than all the people wore. You know, there's this beautiful outward appearance. But Jesus says, you cleanse the outside of the cup, but inside, it's different. You're ripping people off. You're living a fleshly life. Verse 26, blind Pharisee. First cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. So when you go to Israel, the tombs are all painted white, and outwardly they just look beautiful. They look white and clean and pure. And Jesus is saying, you guys are a lot like these whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. You hypocrites, you look all religious in your long religious robes. A lot of the religions of the world wear long religious robes to give that appearance of they're somehow extra holy. But Jesus says of these men that, you know, inwardly, you're dead. Inwardly, you're living this unclean life. Outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And just a little before that, he said, Matthew 23, 5, about their garments, we'll read that. But all their works they do to be seen by men. This is what Jesus is telling his disciples, to be aware of these. They're just doing everything they do to outward, but the inside is still dead. They make their phylacteries broad. Now, most of us don't know what phylacteries are. We'll leave that here for a minute, and you can bring up a picture, and you'll go, oh, that's a phylactery. So that's a box called a phylactery, and where it comes from is the greatest commandment in all the Bible is that you would love God with all your heart. You finish it, all your soul and all your strength. That's the greatest commandment. God expects that from you. And you can leave this wonderful picture up there while I'm talking. And God expects that from you. He expects that your love would be reciprocal. And in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, it says, these words shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You teach your children to love God all their heart, all their soul, all their strength. They're to be written on your doorposts, and they're to be on your gates, and they're to, it says they're to be as frontlets between your eyes, and they're to be written on your hands. In other words, everything you do and look at, you're thinking about, I love God. How can I look at this? I love God, so I look through that lens. Everything you look at and everything I put my hand to, you're to have that truth wrapped around your hand, that everything you do, you're conscious of, I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. So this is, the Jewish people take it literally, and they put these phylacteries on their foreheads, Deuteronomy 6, and the religious leaders of Jesus' day would make bigger and bigger and bigger boxes to show how holy they were, to show how religious they were, to show how special they were. And Jesus is rebuking that. And you can bring back up our text that we were looking at. There's the scriptures wrapped around a soldier's, not only his head, but his arm, like we talked about. And you can go back to our text where it talks about the phylacteries. They make their phylacteries broad. They just keep making them bigger and bigger. And this is talking about their robes that we're talking about in our text. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, this is interesting. We think of the borders, or in the New Testament, it's translated hem. And you can pull up the next verse, the picture of the tassel, I'm sorry. Right, Numbers is where this is found. They're to make these tassels with this blue thread through it on the corners of their garments so that they never forget. The blue tassel speaks of the word of God coming from heaven. And so the Jews have these tassels translated in the New Testament, hem. Remember the woman who had the period for 12 years and she no one could heal her? And she touched the hem. The Greek word is she touched his tassel. Jesus had tassels on his garments, just like the law said. But as we go back to our text, what they were doing is they would make their tassels longer and longer to draw attention to themselves of just how holy I am. And so Jesus says, we'll come back to verse 46, beware of the scribes. Boy, watch out for these guys. They go around in their long robes, giving this outer appearance that they're so holy. And we read of how they love greetings in the marketplace. So again, we'll pull up the parallel, Matthew 23, and we'll read the same thing. Let's pull it up and look at it. They love the greetings. We'll get to see more about the greetings. They love the greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi. They just love that. Rabbi means teacher. And they just loved in their arrogance to be seen as the teacher teaching the people everything they know. It's because of me. I'm the rabbi. And Jesus says, these men love to be called rabbi, rabbi, but you, he's talking to his disciples, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. The only one who is our teacher that should be exalted like that is the Messiah. And you are all brethren. Don't set up a hierarchy of church leadership that is over you. But we're just all brethren. In fact, it's interesting in the New Testament when the book of Philippians is written, Paul writes, it's interesting, to the church, and then underneath the church he places the deacons and bishops or elders or pastors. Right? There's not a hierarchy. We're just all brethren. If anything, leadership is underneath the people. And in different places, Jesus would say stuff about this. He would say, you know, in the world, the Gentiles just lord it over people, and they exercise authority. But Jesus said, as church leaders, you're not to do that. If you're ever in a church leadership where the leadership is doing this to you, Run. Because church leadership should be doing this to you. They're lifting you up. You're free to hear and learn and follow the Lord. They lift you up. They don't do this. They don't exercise authority over you, Jesus said. But Jesus said, if you want to be great, be the servant of all. And then he told them, I didn't come to be served. Take me as an example. I didn't come to set up a hierarchy. I came to be beneath the people and serve the people. And so they love to be called rabbi, but one is your teacher, the Christ. You're all brethren. Do not call anyone. This is pretty interesting in light of the church in the world today. You would think this would be clear. Don't call anyone on earth your father. Why would anyone in their right mind call another man spiritually their father when you're forbidden to do that? Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. So the religious leaders love to be looked at as father. I did a wedding once years ago, and the 80-year-old grandfather, I was probably in my 20s, and the 80-year-old grandfather was sitting about three seats over, and he says, Father, and I'm eating, Father, and I'm eating, and I finally look up, he says, Father, and I realize he's talking to me, and a wonderful service, Father, and I said, bless you, my child, and but we're not to call each other Father. There's only one, our Father who's in heaven. And that's a true story. I did say that. I don't know why I said that to him, but I guess I didn't know what to say. I'm like a 20-year-old and he's calling me Father. But the verse 10 here, do not be called teachers. Right? They love this. They love to be seen as I'm the teacher, and everything you know is because of my leadership in your life. And they love that. That self-aggrandizement, that spiritual superiority. And Jesus says, don't let it be so among you. There's only one who's teaching us. Only one. There's only one. We're all brethren. There's only one who's higher than us, and it's our teacher, the Christ, the Messiah. So we'll come back to where this leaves off in just a minute, but we'll keep going in our text. Verse 46, beware of the scribes who desire to go around. We talked about long robes. We talked about how they love greetings in the marketplaces, and they love the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at the feast. They just love that. They love the stages. They loved having the chairs up on stage where the most prominent ones always sat where you could see them. And we very purposely don't put chairs up on stage where you can see the church leaders sitting there as if they're higher than you or more spiritual than you. Jesus says, don't do that. These men, they want you to look at them and think how great they are. And I'm going to go back to where we left off. Just a minute ago, and go back to Matthew 23:11, Jesus goes on to say, he who is greatest among you, we quoted this from another passage, but he who's greatest among you shall be your servant. Right? Don't exalt yourself. Don't lift yourself up. I love the story was told of Queen Victoria, that whenever people would applaud her, as the sovereign of the nation, she would always touch her chest and she'd raise her hand to God. Like anything going to me, I deflect to God. I'm just a man. Don't applaud me. Don't exalt yourself. If you want to be the greatest, serve. Right? You can only grow so much before you realize, I need to start serving somewhere. Maybe it's time for you to start serving others. You know, someone said the way we find joy is J-O-Y. Jesus, others than you. That's why you don't have joy. You're not serving others. You know, even this summer, here we are trying to pull off this massive Summer Fun Sundays. It's going to take everybody serving. Be a face painter, be the bounce house, be the children's ministry, be the greeters, be the barbecue. But we need everyone to serve. Jesus said, if you have a heart to want to be used, that's where you apply yourself, by serving. And then we come to verse 47, our last verse, of these religious leaders that Jesus is warning about. They devour widows' houses. So you'll want to draw attention to that word devour. They not only take advantage of the widows. Widows have lost their husband. They're vulnerable. In a male-centric culture, they were vulnerable. Their husband had died. And what did the religious leaders do? They moved in. They moved right in to help the poor widows, to make sure they were well taken care of. And they just began to suck them dry. And they would set up these systems where they would actually be hired by the widow with her finances so they could protect her. And literally, they would just devour these poor, innocent, helpless widows. And Jesus says, you know, be careful, be watch out. These have the appearance of they're shepherds, but they're not feeding the flock. They're fleecing the flock. They're fleecing the most vulnerable. And you can see how all this is going to lead to Jesus' crucifixion, right? Because he's speaking the truth. And he also says, and for a pretense, they make long prayers. Right? It's all pretend. It's just this big game of pretend. They're praying and they're talking so eloquently and they go on and they just have the appearance. Boy, and isn't that something that we just want to be so on guard against? That we're not pretending to be something we're not. You know, years ago, my mom, I don't know why she sent me this picture, and I can't remember what the context was, but she sent me this picture of this massive iceberg, and underneath the iceberg was 80% of the ice, and on top of the iceberg was 20% of the exposed ice. And whatever my mom said, I don't remember anything about the conversation, but I still have that iceberg, and God just was speaking to me so loud, this is what you want, Rob. You want the biggest part of your relationship with me to be the hidden part. You want the biggest part of the ways that you're serving me, seeking me, encountering me, knowing me, walking with me. You want that to be the big part of your life that's hidden. It's the very small part of your life that everybody else sees. That's healthy. Can you see how unhealthy it would be if you flip-flop that? And you had this massive iceberg with 80% out and just a little 20% in the water, right? That structure would be so susceptible to being toppled. That's very unhealthy. And these men were, this is a picture, they were all show, they were all pretend. And it's such an important part of our life that the big part nobody sees. Your prayer life, morning and evening and day and walking with God and serving God and doing things that no one will ever see, giving in ways no one will ever see, caring for widows, caring for orphans, caring for the poor, things that no one will ever see, that's between you and God. Well, he says that they devour widows' houses. It's just a big outer show. Boy, what a sad thing if our relationship with God becomes just an outward show. It's not real. What's really going on inside is death and lawlessness and, you know, sin and robbing people and lust and all these evil things are going on, but you somehow portray the image that you're one of Jesus' followers, how we want to protect against that. And he says here of these, they, for a pretense, make long prayers. And then he says something so sobering, these will receive greater condemnation. Whatever they do to me is not going to change what's coming for them. A day of reckoning, a day of judgment is coming. We're all going to be resurrected. And Jesus is referencing the great white throne judgment for these religious leaders. And we'll finish there. Revelation 20, verse 11, we'll pull it up. This great condemnation that was coming for them. I saw a great white throne, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. This is such a sobering chapter to finish with. What books were opened? Well, the book of the law will be open next to your life, all the commandments of God, and your life will be put next to the commandments of God. Have you ever had gods in your life before God? Well, then you'll be judged for that. Have you ever had idols? Well, you'll be judged for that. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? You'll be judged for that. Have you ever dishonored your mother and father? Have you ever murdered or hated? Have you ever committed adultery or lusted? Have you ever lied? Have you ever coveted? You're committed adultery? Right? Your life is going to be put next to the commandments. The books are going to be open. The book of everything we've ever done. The book of everything you've ever said. Can you imagine that? Jesus said, your own words will judge you. He won't even have to judge you. Can you imagine if your words were played back before a holy God? Can you even imagine how guilty you'll be? The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. This is all of those who put their trust in Jesus in a genuine way. It's also called the Lamb's Book of Life. That Jesus died for all your sins, and when that transaction is true, that you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and you're saved. When that transaction is true and your heart changes, your name is written in the book of life. And the books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And this is the second death. And you don't have to know much about the Bible to know this doesn't sound good. You know, what's the second death? Whatever it is, it's not good. The first death is when you die, your heart stops beating, you stop breathing, your body ceases, but your soul and your spirit live. That's the first death. We're all going to live. Eternal death or eternal life. The second death is for those that rejected Jesus. That their names were not in the book of life. It's hard to even imagine that someone could be at the throne of God and be finding out that their name is not in the book of life, and they'll be cast in the lake of fire. That's an eternal destination. And that's what Jesus is referencing. These religious leaders, this what they're doing, this outward show, but inwardly they're devouring and wicked and corrupt. There's a day of reckoning coming. And we'll finish there. We'll go to the story of the widow's mite next week. Joseph, why don't you come up? But let's take a minute. Could we just bow our heads as we finish? It is a time to search, isn't it? It is a time to search your heart. Because it is as clear as night and day. If you have come to Jesus, if you've confessed Jesus, if you're saved, if he's changed your life, if what he did at the cross is yours and you're forgiven of all your sin, it's clear. You know it. The Holy Spirit's in you, and you're going to die one day if the Lord doesn't come, and you're going to be present with the Lord, and you know it, and you're not afraid of it. But it may be that you don't have that confidence. It may be that you're here, maybe the same way that I was at that Bible study, and it was my day. Maybe this is your day. This is your time. And the Father is giving you spiritual revelation, and you could say, Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of the living God. If you don't know if you're saved, say that. If the Father's helping you see that, pray that. Jesus, I believe in you that you're man and you're God. You're the Son of the living God. You died on the cross to pay for me. And if that will come from your heart, if in repentance you're willing to turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus, he'll not only change your dark heart, he'll not only forgive you of your sin, take away your guilt, take away your shame, but instead of being darkness, he'll make you light. You'll become light. And in that miracle of a moment, he'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you don't know if your name is in that book, pray. I urge you. If you don't know that you've fallen upon Jesus and been broken, if you look and you go, you know what? It's mainly outward. It's outward confession. It's outward words. It's an outward baptism. It's outward church attendance. If you don't know that you've fallen upon Jesus, just do that right now. Just fall. Just turn to him. Just cry, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, change me. That hasn't happened. Make sure that that's happened right now. Just the best you can, just say, Jesus, I surrender all. I'm yours. Take my life. Use my life. Make me who you want me to be. I surrender my life to you. And I'm going to just ask where our heads are about a very important part of the morning. Boy, if you're someone making peace with God, if you're someone turning to Jesus, if you were praying that, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. I want to pray that the Spirit of God will do a powerful work in your life. God bless you. Beautiful. If you were praying that, I would like you to raise your hand and identify, that's me. I am wanting to know that my name is in the Book of Life. When you read that, I have to confess, I don't know. And I don't ever want to be in that scenario. I want to know that I have turned to Christ, that he saved me, that he's changed me. Anyone else today? You'd raise your hand. You were praying that. You were praying the prayer of surrender. Yep, beautiful. You're praying a prayer of salvation, a prayer of repentance. If that was you, lift up your hand. Yep, beautiful. 3-4 of you. Anyone else? Right, this becomes a very important moment. Was it real or was it not real? If it was real, then take the next step and say, you know what, Pastor Rob, that was me. Anyone else? 4 of you? Maybe 1 or 2 last people this morning that if you were praying that, I want to pray for you. Anyone else? Why don't we just such joy with these that are surrendering their lives, why don't we applaud and just say, well done. And Lord, we just thank you for that grace on these 4 or 5. Just would you pour out your Spirit right now on them? Just pour out your Spirit and change them and seal them. And just you pray it. Say, Lord, my life, make my life yours. I surrender. And if you raise your hand, just pray last of all. Just say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Change my dark heart. Make me light. We're going to take communion at this time. I'm going to invite you to come up. Joseph, lead us. You can take the bread and the cup. They're stacked on top of each other. There is gluten-free bread in the middle if you want that. But take it back to your seat, and then we're going to all partake together at the end of the service. So If you raise your hand, by all means come. And you're remembering the Lamb, that He died in your place at the cross. You're remembering His body that went to the cross for you. You're remembering His blood that cleanses you. But why don't we just hold on to it? Don't partake yet, and we'll worship together, and then we'll partake. Joseph?